We continue now with the Catechism in Examples and the story of St. Peter of Verona, explaining the Apostles' Creed that he had learned to his uncle. His uncle was astonished at the words of the little boy and went and told his parents. They became alarmed when they saw the firm root the Catholic faith had already taken in the child, and they tried to destroy it by threats and promises, but to no effect. Peter remained firm, and they saw themselves obliged to cease importuning him. When he grew up to manhood, he entered the Dominican order, in which, by his eloquent sermons, he converted many heretics to the true faith. Some of them, whose hearts were hardened against the grace of God, became so angry when they saw the multitudes who were returning to the true church, that in their anger they resolved to put him to death. They waylaid him and assassinated him between Como and Milan on April 6th, 1252. His last words when expiring were, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." His assassins and a great multitude of heretics were converted by the sight of the many miracles God was pleased to work through his intercession and the prayers offered up at his tomb. One God in three persons, the existence of God. My child, the first words of the Apostles' Creed are these: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." And when you are asked, when at catechism, "Are there more gods than one?" your answer is, "There is only one God." The God whom St. Patrick adored. When St. Patrick was a young boy, he was captured by a band of pirates and brought by them as a slave into Ireland. And there he fell into the hands of a brutal pagan who sent him to tend his cattle and pass the night in the place where they were sheltered. One day he had a dream in which he was admonished to go to the seashore, and that there he would obtain his freedom. He obeyed and found there a ship which was about to set sail, on board of which he was received after many entreaties and supplications. The vessel was driven out of its course by a storm, and the sailors were glad when they safely reached land, although it was on a lonely and barren place on the Scottish shore. In a very short time, the provisions they had taken with them were consumed, and although they had penetrated inland in search of food, they could find none, nor did they meet any human being or see any habitation. Overcome with hunger, the companions of St. Patrick, who were pagans, asked him to have recourse to his God, that he might help them in their distress, saying to him that if the God of the Christians was so great and so powerful as he had described him to them, he surely would not permit them to die of hunger. Animated with a lively faith and confidence in his God, Patrick answered that if they would only become Christians and turn to the worship of the one true God with their whole heart, he would soon deliver them from the death by hunger that threatened them. He himself retired to a lonely place and prayed for a short time in silence. Scarcely had an hour elapsed before they saw a herd of wild boars near them. They immediately laid hold of some of them and thus procured for themselves abundant food. They sailed for 24 days looking for an inhabited country, and during all this time food never failed them. At last they landed at a place where they found a number of huts, and where they were hospitably received by the people who dwelt on that coast. Faithful to the promises they had made, they one and all embraced Christianity. The Atheist in Danger of Death. The atheist Volney was one day taking an excursion by sea on the coast of North America, along with some friends as impious as himself. Suddenly, a boisterous storm arose, which in a short time assumed a threatening aspect, and those on board began to fear for their safety. Their noisy conversation soon lapsed into silence, and the lips of those men who were accustomed to speak of God as if he didn't exist, or had no command over the world, began to move. In a word, they began to pray. Volney himself, taking a rosary from the most hidden part of his clothing, began to recite with great fervor the Hail Mary, which he continued to do as long as the ship was in danger. When the wind had abated and the peril seemed past, someone who had observed what had occurred went to him and said, "My dear sir, I thought I saw you saying your prayers a little time ago. Who are you praying to?" "I was of the opinion that you disbelieved in the very existence of a supreme being. Of what use was it therefore to you to pray?" "Ah, my friend," replied the philosopher, full of shame at having been detected, "it is one thing to profess disbelief in one's own house, where there's no danger threatening, but quite a different thing to do so when one is standing in the presence of imminent death. I adore one only God," said the martyr. Saint Fructosus, bishop of Tarragona in Spain, suffered martyrdom because he would not offer sacrifice to the gods of the pagans. In the year 259, he was apprehended, along with other two Christians who were deacons, whose names were Augurus and Eulogius. The governor, Emilian, said to Fructosus, "Have you heard what the emperors have decreed?" And Fructosus answered, "I do not know what they may have decreed, but it matters not to me, because I am a Christian." Emilian answered, "They have commanded that everyone must offer sacrifice to the gods." Fructosus answered, "I adore the one only God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them." Emilian said, "Do you not know that there are many gods?" "No, I never knew that there was more than one God." "Then you shall soon be taught that there are many gods." Fructosus, well knowing that by these words the judge meant to put him to death if he would not renounce his belief in the one true God, raised up his hands to heaven and began to pray. Emilian, seeing this, said to the deacon, "Augurus, do not you, at least, listen to the words of Fructosus, and do not imitate the bad example he's given?" Augurus replied, "I also adore the one Almighty God." Then turning to Eulogius, Emilian said, "And you, do you also adore Fructosus?" "No," replied Eulogius, "I do not adore Fructosus, but I adore the God he adores." Emilian said to Fructosus, "Are you a bishop?" "Yes," he answered, "I am." "Then you shall not be that much longer." Saying these words, he gave orders that the three confessors should be burned alive. This was done, and they went to heaven to receive a never-ending reward from him whom said that he would confess before his Father in heaven those who would confess him before men on earth. Who is God? We are told in the scriptures that there was once a holy mother who wanted to encourage her child to do his duty. So she took him to her side and said to him, "I beseech thee, my son, look upon heaven and earth and all that is in them, and consider that God made them out of nothing, and also all mankind. My child, your mother, the Catholic Church, says the same words to you. God made heaven and earth and all things in them by his only word. God is a spirit, infinitely perfect, creator and sovereign Lord of all things. Come back in 8 days." One day, some people went to the house of a certain philosopher who was supposed to be one of the wisest men that was in the world at that time. "We have been sent to you, sir," said one of them, "to ask you to tell us plainly what God is." The philosopher answered, "I will think about it. Come back in 8 days, and I will give you my answer." When the 8 days had passed, the messengers returned as he had told them to do so. But the only answer he gave them was the same as he had given them before. "I will think about it. Come back again in 8 days." At the end of that time, they returned, but he gave them still the same answer. This time, they became angry and said to him, "How long are you going to keep us waiting? How many more times are you going to tell us to return in 8 days?" He answered them, I will give you the same answer as often as you put the same question to me. I know that there is a God, but who or what God is, no mortal man can tell. No, my child, no man can understand God because he is infinite. Yet this infinite God created you and loves you with an infinite love. The countryman going to church. A great and learned man who did not believe in God once met a simple countryman going to church to hear Mass. He said to him, "My good man, where are you going?" "To church, sir," he answered. "And what do you do in church?" "I worship God," replied the countryman. "Tell me," said the other in a tone of mockery, "whether your God is a great or a little God." "He is both, sir," said the man reverently. "How can that be?" "He is so great," answered the poor man, "that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and he is so little that he can live in my heart." The learned man declared that this answer had more effect on his mind than all the books he had ever read. God is the creator of all things. How a savage came to know God. In the year 1721, missionaries were sent from Denmark into Greenland to preach the gospel. They were kindly received by the inhabitants of that faraway country, and many of these, touched by the grace of God, became fervent converts. One day, one of the missionaries was conversing with some of those who had embraced the faith. He was thinking of the great grace God had given them in bringing them into his holy church. "God has indeed been good to you, my brethren," he said. "How unhappy must you have been until now, never to have known your Creator, and to have lived as if there was no God at all to watch over you or to love you." One of them answered, "It is quite true, Father, that we were indeed poor and ignorant pagans, that we knew nothing about the great God, nor about Jesus Christ, for how could we have known about them unless you had come and told us? But you must not think that we had no idea about a great being who ruled over us. I often used to say to myself, a kayak with all its equipments cannot make itself, but it requires great skill to make it well, and also much labor. A person who does not understand that much is not capable of understanding anything. Now the formation of even the smallest bird requires much more skill than the making of the best kayak. And no one could ever make a bird. But man is greater in every way than all the other creatures that are in existence. And who made him? He comes from his parents, it is true, and they came from their parents. But where did our first parents come from? And the sun, and the moon, and the stars, who made them? Where did they come from? And the earth and the sea, they could not make themselves. Who was it then that made them? Someone must have done it, and whoever made them must be greater than the greatest man, both in wisdom and in power. And he must also be exceedingly good, because he has made all these things, and ourselves too, with so much perfection. I used often then to think upon these things, and wonder about them. And when you came to preach God to us, then I saw at once who it was that did all this. And I am full of happiness and joy when I think how good God was in sending you here to tell us. God in the fields. A little boy who was most diligent in attending instructions was one day at work in the fields with a man who did not know much about his religion. The man said to the boy, "How do you know there's a God?" The boy answered, "You must indeed be blind if you require a proof of the existence of God, for everything about us speaks to us of him." "How so?" asked the man. "Look there at the corn. It is drying up, and the fruit is dropping off the trees because there has been no rain this season. The farmers, with all their complaining and fretting, cannot create one drop of rain. There are some things man cannot do. It is God alone who can make the sunshine and the rain fall, for he is the maker and preserver of the whole world. God is called the creator of all things because he made all things out of nothing. A mason who builds a house cannot do so without stones and lime. A carpenter requires wood to make articles of furniture. But God made heaven and earth, and the millions of created things that are in them, out of nothing. He said, "Let them be made," and immediately they were made. God is almighty. My child, God can do all things, and nothing is impossible or difficult to him. If you want a proof of the almighty power of God, you have only to look at this great and beautiful world in which you dwell. It was God who made it. Canute's answer to his courtiers. Long ago, at the beginning of the 11th century, when England was a Catholic kingdom, it was governed by a pious king whose name was Canute. Some of his courtiers, who wanted to flatter him in order to obtain his favor, one day said to him, "O king, thou art indeed the greatest of all kings. Thou art master of the seas, which obey thy voice, and are submissive to thy will." Canute said nothing in answer to these words, but gave orders that his throne should be taken to the seashore and placed upon the beach as the tide was coming in. When this was done, he went thither with his courtiers and sat down. When the waves were coming near to the place where he sat, he with a loud voice cried out to them, "O waves, I command you to retire and not dare to approach your royal master." But in a few minutes, the water came up, heedless of his words, and rushing onwards wet his feet and those of the courtiers who were with him. Then, turning towards them, he said, "O foolish men, behold how little is the power of a king. Learn from what you see that God alone is great, that he alone has power to command the sea, and to say to it, 'Thus far shalt thou go, and no farther.'" Saint Prisca among the lions. In the year 275, a little girl of 13 named Prisca was brought before the Emperor Claudius and accused of being a Christian. "Are you a Christian?" he asked. "Yes, I am, by the grace of God," replied the Holy Virgin. "Will you go to the temple of Apollo along with the other girls of your age and offer sacrifice to him?" "May the great God preserve me from such iniquity," was her heroic answer. The emperor was angry. "Take her to the amphitheater," he cried out, "that the lions may tear her to pieces." They placed her in the middle of the arena and let the lions loose to devour her. They sprang towards their innocent victim, and the multitude thought that in another instant she would be destroyed. But God would not permit the lions to touch her. When they reached the place where she stood, they sat down tamely at her feet, as if they were harmless lambs. Prisca gave thanks to God for this manifestation of his almighty power, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, for thou givest eternal peace to those who believe in thee." And when she had said this, she was surrounded with a bright light, and a voice from heaven was heard saying, "Daughter, be of good courage, and fear nothing, for I am the Lord whom thou hast called upon in thy trial, and I will never abandon thee." But the judge, enraged beyond measure, ordered her to be led outside the city to be beheaded. When she received the stroke of death, the voice came from heaven the second time, saying, "Because thou hast fought valiantly for my name's sake, O Prisca, enter now into the kingdom of heaven with all my saints." My child, in all your trials, remember that you also are the child of the same Almighty God who did these wonderful things. If you serve him faithfully in this life, he, at the last day, by his almighty power, will raise you up from the dead and reward you also with the eternal joys of paradise. The three young men in the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar made a statue of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to call together the nobles, the magistrates, and the judges, the captains, the rulers, the governors, and all the chief men of the provinces to come to the dedication of the statue which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they were gathered together, and they stood before the statue which the king had set up. Then a herald cried with a strong voice, "To you it is commanded, O nations, tribes, and languages, that in the hour you shall hear the sound of the trumpet and of all kinds of music, ye fall down and adore the golden statue which King Nebuchadnezzar hath set up. But if any man shall not fall down and adore, he shall the same hour be cast into a furnace of burning fire." Upon this, therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the trumpet and all kinds of music, all the nations, tribes, and languages fell down and adored the golden statue which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And presently, at that very time, some Chaldeans came and accused the Jews and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the trumpet and of all kinds of music shall prostrate himself and adore the golden statue, and that if any man shall not fall down and adore, he should be cast into a furnace of burning fire. Now there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the works of the province of Babylon, Sidrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have slighted thy decree. They worship not thy gods, nor do they adore the golden statue which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in fury and in wrath, commanded that Sidrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be brought, who immediately were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar the king spoke to them, and he said, "Is it true, O Sidrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not worship my gods, nor adore the golden statue I've set up? Now therefore, if you be ready, at what hour soever you shall hear the sound of the trumpet and of all kinds of music, prostrate yourselves and adore the statue which I have made. But if you do not adore, you shall be cast the same hour into the furnace of burning fire. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Sidrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We have no occasion to answer the concerning this matter. For beholding our God, whom we worship, is able to save us from the furnace of burning fire and to deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if he will not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not worship thy gods, nor adore the golden statue which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar filled with fury, and the countenance of his face was changed against Sidrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he commanded that the furnace should be heated 7 times more than it had been accustomed to be heated. And he commanded the strongest men that were in his army to bind the feet of Sidrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the furnace of burning fire. And immediately these men were bound, and were cast into the furnace of burning fire, with their coats, and their caps, and their shoes, and their garments, for the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was heated exceedingly, and the flame of the fire slew those men that had cast in Sidrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these men, that is, Sidrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the furnace of burning fire. And they walked in the midst of the flame, praising God and blessing the Lord. Now the king's servants that had cast them in ceased not to heat the furnace with brimstone and tow and pitch and dry sticks. And the flame mounted above the furnace 49 cubits. And it broke forth and burnt such of the Chaldeans as it found near the furnace. But the angel of the Lord went down with Azarias and his companions into the furnace, and he drove the flame of the fire out of the furnace, and made the midst of the furnace like the blowing of a wind bringing dew. And the fire touched them not at all, nor troubled them, nor did any of them any harm. Then these three, as with one mouth, praised and glorified and blessed God in the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and said to his nobles, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered the king and said, True, O king. He answered and said, Behold, I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and there is no hurt in them, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the door of the burning fiery furnace and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, go ye forth and come. And immediately Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went out from the midst of the fire. And the nobles and the magistrates and the judges and the great men of the king gathered together, considered these men, that the fire had no power on their bodies, and that not a hair of their heads had been singed, nor their garments altered, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar, breaking forth, said, Blessed be the God of them, to wit, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that believed in him. And they changed the king's word and delivered up their bodies, that they might not serve nor adore any god except their own God. By me, therefore, this decree is made, that every people, tribe, and tongue which shall speak blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be destroyed, and their houses laid waste, for there is no other God that can save in this manner. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The Great Conqueror and the Indian Chief. Vasco Nunez was a great Spanish general who by his bravery conquered the West Indies and brought them under the Spanish rule. In return for this, he was made viceroy of the conquered provinces. One day, a poor Indian chief named Mumitama was brought before him, accused of having formed a plot to take away his life. The poor man tried in every way to prove his innocence, that he might escape death, but all in vain. The evidence seemed to be against him, and he was condemned to die. When he saw that there was no longer any hope, he went forward to the foot of the tribunal, and falling on his knees, reverently put his hand on the hilt of the viceroy's sword. Most noble conqueror, he said, how could you for an instant think that I could be guilty of such a great crime? Did I not see this sword always hanging at your side? How could I ever dare to attempt the crime of which I am accused, since I have only weapons of wood, knowing that with one blow you could strike me dead? These words were said in a tone which showed how much he thought the great conqueror superior to himself. He saw that life and death were in his hands, and therefore he humbled himself before him. They also served to convince Vasco of the poor man's innocence, and procured his release. My child, this is but a feeble image of how little we are in the presence of God, who is so great, and it should be a lesson to you never to offend him, since he could in one moment take you out of this world and punish you forever for doing so. God is everywhere. My child, when you kneel down to say your prayers, you say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Heaven is the home of the angels and the saints, and it is in heaven that God shows himself to them in all his glory. But God is not in heaven only. He is everywhere. He is in the house and in the fields and in the streets and on the roads and in the most secret and hidden places, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Saint Athanasius' vision of Jesus. There was once a great saint who tried to do all things to please God. Her name was Athanasia. She used to keep in mind that God was always near her, and to think that she saw Jesus walking by her side. This thought made her every day more perfect, because she knew that he was really there and saw all she did. Our Lord was so pleased with her for this that he sometimes appeared to her in a visible manner, surrounded with a bright light and accompanied by many angels. The angel said to her one day, "Athanasia, this is Jesus himself, who when on earth was so meek and humble of heart. Continue to be like him, and always bear in mind that he is near you, and you shall one day rejoice with him in his glorious kingdom." The remembrance that God is everywhere is the greatest consolation for those who serve him, because they know he sees them and all that they do for him, and that he will reward them for it in heaven. The Empress and the Bishop. Eudoxia, the Empress of Constantinople, hated St. John Chrysostom because he always spoke to her of her faults, which she did not try to correct. One day, being very angry, she said to him, "I'm going to banish you from this city and send you into the most distant parts of my empire. In this way I will put an end to these reproaches." St. John answered, "Do you imagine that by these words you will make me afraid? Oh, no. The God whom I serve is everywhere. His immensity fills heaven and earth. Send me to any part of the world you please. I will find God there as much as in this city, and I care not where I am, since God is always with me." Silence, here is Bernardine. When St. Bernardine was a little boy, he was so good and innocent that his companions looked on him with a kind of reverence. They never said an unbecoming word when he was with them, and if they saw him approaching when they were speaking in that way, they immediately ceased, saying one to the other, "Silence, here is Bernardine." If the presence of a holy child had so much influence on his companions, how much greater should be the influence on us of the thought of God's presence. Augustine and his sister Sophia. Augustine was one day alone in the house with his sister Sophia. Their parents had gone out. "Sophia," he said, "come, we have a good opportunity of getting some nice things to eat, for we are alone in the house." "Yes, I will go with you," she said, "but we must go where no one will see us." "Let us go into the pantry then, where there are some nice things. No one will see us there." "But," she said, "you surely have forgotten about the man who's cutting the firewood just outside the window. He will certainly see us, so we cannot go there." "Then we'll go into the kitchen, for there are..." But she interrupted him, saying, "No, we cannot go there either, for the woman who is washing in the courtyard will hear and see us, and will be sure to tell our parents." "Well, I know a place where no one will see us, the cellars where the wine is kept. It's quite dark there, and we'll enjoy ourselves to our heart's content." Sophia answered, "It is quite true, no one can see us there, but God is there, and he can see us in the dark as well as in the light. His eye is upon us everywhere, and he will punish us if we do wrong." Augustine answered, "You're right, dear sister. I forgot that, but I will try to keep it in mind for the time to come." "So, my child, God sees you wherever you are, and when anyone tempts you to do wrong, think of this." Boleslaus and his father's likeness. Boleslaus IV, King of Poland, had the greatest affection for his father. He got a portrait of his father and put it into a beautiful frame and hung it around his neck. Every time he wanted to say anything or do anything important, he would take this portrait into his hands, look at it for a moment, and lovingly kiss it. "Oh, my father," he would say from time to time, "God forbid that I should ever say anything or do anything that would not please you if you were beside me." "God, your heavenly Father, is always beside you. And if you, like King Boleslaus, always thought of that, you would never do anything wrong." St. Francis of Sales and the Child at Catechism. One day, St. Francis of Sales was explaining the Catechism to some little children at Sunday school. The lesson was upon the happiness of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise, before they fell into sin. "My children," he said, "one of the greatest pleasures our first parents enjoyed in Paradise was the happiness of seeing God and speaking to him as familiarly as children speak to their parents. A little boy was heard to say, "Oh, what a pity it's that we cannot speak to God now, as they could do. How much I would like to be able to speak to him, and hear him speaking to me." The holy bishop heard these words, and turning toward the child who had spoken them, he said, "My dear child, you can speak to God if you like. We have indeed lost paradise on account of sin, but we have not lost God. He's everywhere, and is always near us, so that we can speak to him whenever we like, and as often as we like. And we feel in our hearts that he hears us and answers us. So, my child, although God is so great and fills heaven and earth, yet he loves you, little and sinful though you are, more than all the other things he's made. There's just one thing he wants you to give him, and that is your heart. My child, give me your heart." That means to say that he wants you to love him. What a privilege this is to be able to love so great and so good a God. My child, you will surely grant him this request. Saint Anthony in Temptation. When the great Saint Anthony left the world to serve God in the desert and to labor there to save his soul, the devil used to assault him with many temptations. Not only did he tempt him, but he used sometimes to appear to him in various ugly shapes to frighten him. One day, after tempting him in various ways and being repulsed every time, he became so enraged that he even assaulted him with blows and tormented him in a way similar to what he'd done to Job in former times. Before he left him, Anthony was all covered with wounds and bruises. Suddenly there appeared in his cell a great brightness, and immediately Satan with his wicked angels disappeared. Then Saint Anthony knew that our Lord himself had come to visit him. "Oh, my good Jesus," he said lovingly, "where wert thou? Where wert thou? Why didst thou not come before now to drive Satan away and to keep him from hurting me?" To this loving complaint, our Lord answered, "Anthony, I was here beside you, and I saw all your conflict. It was with my permission that you were wounded, that I might heal you, that you were afflicted, that I might comfort you. Like a good soldier, you have fought well. Never be afraid of your enemies, but fight them bravely, for I am always near you to help you." With these words, Saint Anthony was greatly comforted. Our Lord also healed his wounds and filled his soul with a sweet peace. God sees me. One day a young man who was often tormented with bad thoughts went to a holy priest and said to him, "Father, I'm constantly tormented with bad thoughts, and I'm most anxious to banish them from my mind. Tell me the best means of putting them away." "My child," said the priest, "if your head were made of glass, so that everyone could see these thoughts, how long would you keep them in your mind?" "Oh, I'd put them away instantly, for I would be filled with shame if anyone knew that I was thinking about them." God sees every one of your thoughts as clearly as if they were covered by thin, transparent glass, said the priest. "Therefore, when these wicked thoughts come to your mind, say to yourself, 'God sees me,' and immediately they will fly from you. So, my child, when you are tempted to do evil, say to yourself, 'God sees me, and God will judge me.' If you only said these words often, how good and happy you would always be. Also, be sure to keep in mind that Jesus, who loves you dearly, is always near you. Whenever you're tempted, then, say at once, 'Oh, my Jesus, help me.' He will immediately give you the grace to put away the temptation, and thus you shall persevere in his grace." Blessed Crispin of Viterbo. Blessed Crispin of Viterbo became a great saint because he thought continually of God, and although he had very many temptations during his long lifetime, he overcame them all because he always remembered that God was near him. He died in the year 1750. At the moment of his death, one of the brothers of his order had a vision in which he saw the holy man carrying a heavy sack on his shoulders over a road which was very rough and covered with deep mud. He saw also that on the road were placed here and there pieces of wood and large stones, and that Crispin, as he walked along, was always careful to put his feet upon them so that the mud did not even touch the end of his tunic. When he had walked for a long distance in this manner, he came to a field covered with beautiful flowers, in the middle of which there stood a magnificent palace. A multitude of young men, clad in gorgeous attire, came out to meet the old man, and going up to him, welcomed him with great joy, and led him into the palace. The vision then disappeared. The good religious, coming to himself, cried out, "Brother Crispin is dead and is in heaven. God has just shown me the holy man walking through the temptations and dangers of the world without being in the least stained by them, because he was always careful to walk in the presence of God, and at every step he took, he always tried to please him. I saw him entering the kingdom of heaven, where he is now enjoying the visible presence of God along with his happy saints." And so, my child, like St. Crispin, think of God in everything you do, and like him, you shall one day enjoy his visible presence in heaven. We will continue with the Catechism in Examples on tape number 3. Please join us.